Will you turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 24? I want to read the section beginning at verse 22 through to the end, which is verse 27, for our consideration this morning. Acts chapter 24, beginning at verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away. Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. I want to reread verses 24 and 25. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." The topic that Felix, the governor, desires to hear from the Apostle Paul is the most important topic that any man or woman or boy or girl could possibly desire to hear. And if they don't desire to hear, certainly the most needful one to hear, which is given to us in verse 24, concerning faith in Christ. And the characters that we have here in this small section are most extraordinary characters that have graced the history of their times, as we have it recorded for us here, and also reference to them outside the Bible. So the topic is of utmost importance, and the three characters here are fascinating and extraordinary characters. First of all, we have the Apostle Paul and his life to this juncture. We've been following the book of Acts, especially in the Tuesday meetings, but also at times here on the Lord's Day. And we know that Paul has come to the end of his life. Just previous to this incident, he has been to Jerusalem, and in spite of all the care and caution that he took, people rose up against him, and there has been a number of death threats against him, which were foiled by the grace of God and through human instrumentality. He was whisked away from there, and by the centurion and the commander, Lysias, taken from Jerusalem to Caesarea Philippi. And as I say, there have been at least a couple plots to assassinate him before he got to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Paul is in a very difficult situation. He's under house arrest, and he has appealed to Caesar. He's got considerable freedom, but he does not know what the outcome of his life will be. Here is one of the greatest intellects of all time, the great and magisterial apostle, and yet his life ends, or at least is in the balance at this juncture of his life toward the end. Extraordinary man in an extraordinary situation. The other fascinating character is, of course, Felix, the governor. I think his first name was Antonius. Antonius Felix. Felix is a remarkable character. Felix was the very first man who was born a slave to ever rise in Roman history to the status of a Roman governorship in the province. The story is fascinating. He, along with his brother Pallas, we have Roman historians and Josephus who tell us about this man. They were slaves, but by some coincidence came into contact with the mother of a future Caesar, and she freed them. And later on, because of Pallas, his brother's connections with the son who became Caesar, he was given this post of governor of this Roman province, even Palestine. He'd come to a very high position. He was a ruthless politician, and he was not averse to shameless manipulation. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, describes him as a brutal man who repeatedly crucified leaders of any kind of uprising. Tacitus, the great Roman historian who lived around the same time as Josephus, all in the first century, says that he was a master of cruelty and lust, who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. It's a direct quotation. Well, in our text, Dr. Luke describes him as a corrupt and self-serving man, does he not? No matter what it costs, an innocent man like the Apostle Paul, he's more interested in the money he could receive from the Apostle Paul. Verse 26, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. A corrupt judge, a corrupt man. Verse 27, we are told that he was interested in his own popularity, how he might further himself with other people. Because look at the reason why he leaves him in prison. After 2 years, Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. He was an immoral man. This was his third marriage. And he had married Drusilla, a young woman who is the next extraordinary and interesting character in this section. He was a wicked, immoral, manipulative man, but of extraordinary achievement and great authority. The third, Drusilla, she was the youngest daughter of King Agrippa I. You'll immediately recognize her father when I say that he is the Agrippa who is mentioned in Acts chapter 12. Remember Agrippa the king mentioned in Acts chapter 12, who makes his arrival in glittering garments and gives a great speech, a man of great splendor and oratorial skill. You remember the response of the people? They said, "This is not a man but a god," and God strikes him down. And he dies an excruciating death because of his self-glorification and the attribution of divinity to himself, or at least allowing other people to so worship him. But his daughter Drusilla was not far behind him when it comes to self-deification. Historians estimate that by the time she was 19, she had married a king in the province of Syria because of the power and the prestige that would provide her, but she did not like him. And she got into a relationship with Felix the governor, and she married him. She was a woman of extreme ambition, and the historians tell us that she was a woman of uncommon beauty. And all this manipulation and Machiavellian, which is manipulation, political theory, all her machinations she did when she was 19 or 20 years of age. And she would fit very well into our gossip columns, into our magazines, and into the A-list celebrities after whom our culture hankers after. So you see, you have three extraordinary characters, not all good, nevertheless extraordinary characters. And against this background that we have both in the scripture and in extra-biblical literature, we have the Spirit of God through Dr. Luke give us the components of what is the most extraordinary message of the Bible, which is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man requests, along with his wife as he comes, of the Apostle Paul. And here we have the Apostle Paul declared to him what the message of the Bible is in response to what he asks for, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we are told something else that is extraordinary about Felix. Verse 22, Felix, having more accurate knowledge of the way. What does that mean? He had a very accurate knowledge of what it meant to be a Christian. This was no mean, ordinary man. Many people in churches do not know what Christianity is in an accurate way. Some years ago, a survey was conducted among missionaries And about 60% of missionaries under a certain age could not articulate the gospel in an adequate way. But here is a man, wicked to the core, of extraordinary ability, not at all interested in other people except in ways that can benefit him. He has an accurate knowledge of the way. That was a phrase used in those days to describe people who followed the way of Jesus Christ, the narrow way. He not only had an accurate knowledge of the way, he desired to hear it from the very best exponent of Christianity, the Apostle Paul. And the way he phrases it is in the positive sense, faith in Christ. But note Paul's message to Felix and Drusilla, which is the basic content of the gospel. And without this, there is no such thing as understanding the gospel. And it's only summarized here, but we can well imagine what the Apostle Paul told them because of his other writings and the writings of the scriptures. He doesn't speak to him about unconditional love. He doesn't speak to him in cliches, God loves you and so do I. Here is a card. Just say this prayer. But what does he, where does he begin? He begins with, he reasons with him. First regarding righteousness. He would have begun with absolute certainty in Psalm 14. Because we know that's where he begins in Romans 3. Psalms 14, Psalms 5, Psalm 10. He quotes it for us in Romans 3. And of course, these are times when people had only the Old Testament. And this is what the Apostle Paul quotes, as I say, in Romans 3. But as it is in Psalm 14. This is where he begins with this unrighteous man. With righteousness. This is what Psalm 14, 1 to 3 says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Jehovah looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek God. They've all turned aside. They together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. In the sense, there is none who actively seek God of their own volition, were it not by grace. This is exactly what Paul quotes in Romans 3. It's all about righteousness, which is tied to godliness. Here is a man interested in hearing about faith in Christ, and he speaks to him first of all about righteousness. And we are told here, and he not only speaks to him, he reasons with him. In other words, he compares scripture with scripture. And he brings it to bear upon him. He would remind him of his own fallen heart. Secondly, he talks to him about self-control. Isn't that amazing? A man who has no self-control whatsoever. He's not limited by the fear of God when it comes to justice. He's not limited by the fear of God and has no self-control whatsoever when it comes to his lust for another man's wife and his third marriage. And yet the Apostle Paul, who's a prisoner of him, speaks to him about righteousness and self-control. You see, the Apostle Paul would have also used, as it is clear from here and his speech before, wisdom and courtesy, because that's exactly how he speaks or writes to us in Romans chapter 3. Look how he applies righteousness and self-control and the charge of ungodliness to his readers in Romans 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Let me repeat that. How does he apply it? Are we better than they? He includes himself. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself as a preacher, and God the Spirit, and God the Father as he speaks in the scriptures and says, thus says Jehovah. No man can look at another and say, you are unrighteous and you have no self-control, or you are ungodly. Even the great apostle Paul had to say, we. Are we better than they? And his answer is, not at all. We are unrighteous. We have no self-control. And then lastly, he speaks about the judgment to come. It's always the pattern of the Apostle Paul's preaching. Always the pattern of Peter's preaching. It's important to read through the book of Acts and look at the sermons that were preached in the New Testament. It will eradicate many of the fallacies that people come to church with. The way sermons are constructed from many portions of the Old Testament, that it always includes righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Not only preaching to the covenant people, but when the Apostle Paul preached in Athens to pagans, he ended, or at least they stopped it, when he came to the point of judgment. Writing to the Corinthians, he says this. Again, listen to the personal pronoun in the plural. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, including Paul. Romans 14:10. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We, all. The believers are protected from eternal punishment, but they still have to give account on their capacities for eternal worship will be determined by obedience. Romans 2:16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus, according to my gospel. What then is the biblical message of faith in Christ Jesus? It's about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. It's about righteousness in the sense that we are not righteous. It's about righteousness in the sense that we are not clean. It's about righteousness in the sense that we are rebellious from the time we are born against our parents. It's about righteousness in the sense that no matter how old we are, we have indwelling sin and we have uncleanness within. And most of all, we are careless about God who created us and who sustains us, because of whom we breathe and we have our being. It is about self-control because we do not have absolute self-control. Because our minds wander to places and things and people that it should never wander. There is covetousness and lust for things and people and anger and discarding and of the truths of God, and even disregard for God himself. Isn't that true? Even as believers? Don't you and I disregard God himself? What about those who have not heard the gospel? But they will be judged by their consciences, in which the law of God is written. But for those who know the Bible and have heard the gospel, they'll be judged according to the gospel, And the Apostle Paul reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment. This is why it's important to know the component of the gospel. That's why it's important to pray for those who preach and teach, for those who lead young people, for the parents, that they should be speaking about the content of what it means to be believers in Christ and the way of faith. Friends, it is about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. Nothing less. Hugh Latimer lived in the 1500s, was known as the apostle to England, was burned at the stake at a later stage. One of the greatest men that has lived in this land of many great people. You know the story, at least some of you do, of Hugh Latimer and Henry VIII. He was often called to preach in the courts of Henry VIII, who was a corrupt man himself. And once, when Hugh Latimer preached, Henry VIII was very offended by him. But Henry VIII liked Hugh Latimer. He didn't like his message. He liked Hugh Latimer. And so instead of taking his head off, he gave him another opportunity to preach the next Sunday and to make some corrections and to make an apology. So Hugh Latimer makes his appearance the next week. And this is how he begins. And I quote. He speaks with a soliloquy as if he's speaking to himself in front of the king. And I quote. Hugh Latimer, dost thou know before whom thou art this day to speak? To the high and mighty monarch, the king's most excellent majesty, who can take away thy life if thou offendest. Therefore take heed that thou speakest not a word that may displease. But on the other hand, consider well. Consider, Hugh, dost thou not know from whence thou comest, upon whose message thou art sent, even by the great and the mighty God, who is all present, and who beholdeth all thy ways, and is able to cast thy soul in hell? Therefore take care that thou deliverest the message faithfully. And after having begun that way, he went on to preach exactly the same message he preached the week before, with greater vehemence before the king. No matter what the result of the message, no matter how much people like it in the pew or not, the message of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ should not be changed. And what we see here is that Felix is afraid. Afraid is a very mild translation. In the original, and some of the translations have it for us, Felix trembled. Another translation has it, he was terrified. And the Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Because these matters have to do with judgment and righteousness. Because we have to stand before our holy God and there will be a judgment. And every one of us will have to stand before God. on the day of judgment. Do we know what the way of faith is all about? Do you know that you will not, neither will I, be able to stand before a righteous God unless we have Him who has become to us righteousness? Christ, our righteousness. So here we have, first of all, the content of the gospel and how to preach it. But secondly, here is a warning about how not to hear the gospel, how not to hear the word of God. And I'll simply touch on this and close. Felix, this extraordinary man of the world, he's an example of how not to hear the word of God. He knows the way more accurately than many of his contemporaries. He not only knows the way, he desires to hear it from the best exponent, as I've already said, of the gospel there ever was. And yet, what does he do? Well, look at verse 25. He was afraid and he says, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. But there are many ways of procrastinating. Some are in church, but they have no desire to hear the word of God. Or they like to hear the stories. They might even like the reading of the word of God and some of the hymns. But they want to hear nothing about righteousness and judgment and self-control. And they have to stand before God. And they procrastinate, or they close the ears of their heart. He said, I will listen to you when there is a more convenient time. And guess what? Felix never found a convenient time. He ends up in everlasting separation from God. Take heed not to hear the word of God like this. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when his heart was affected, when Felix should have responded. All of us who know the Lord fear for you, who think it's not convenient, or who do not want to do anything about the message of the gospel. So how do we hear? We must hear it like the Bereans heard the word of God. And this applies to believing people. You notice how the Bereans heard the word of God? Acts 17, verses 11 to 12. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were both, the Thessalonians were Christians, but these were more noble hearers. In that they received the word of God with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily. My dear friends, it's important to be committed to the teaching and preaching of the Word of God in public and to follow it daily. That's how unity is built. We must follow the scriptures. That's why we teach the scriptures systematically. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I have not kept from you the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's why the golden mouth preacher in the early centuries, Chrysostom, preached the whole of the Word of God. Because Paul did. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not a little entertaining word here and an encouraging word there. And a little snack here. They went home and they searched the scriptures daily. We must also humble ourselves before God, as Hosea the prophet says, break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek Jehovah. You must read it and prayerfully and humbly seek him. And finally, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how to hear the word of God. Mark 4:24, then he said to them, take heed. In other words, be careful. This is a warning. This is a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, if you're careless about the words of Christ and the words of the Bible, he will be careless about you in the day of judgment. In the same measure, all your pleadings will not matter. Or Luke 8 and 18. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has to him, more will be given. Here it is about growth. One is about salvation. The other is about growth. You want to grow, then you have to search the scriptures. The hymn we're going to close with, hymn number 322, does not have this particular verse in it. But this verse is absolutely apt for the text that we've been considering and the message of God that we've been hearing for each one of us. And I'll read it and then we'll close with hymn 322. Let not thy word so kindly sent to raise us to thy throne. God's word comes to us, including his warnings because of his kindness, to raise us to his throne. It says, let not that word return to thee and sadly tell that we reject thy son. May each one of us hear the word of God with humility, with meekness, searching the scriptures. And may God bless us abundantly. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 320.